welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
So this morning we're going to go ahead and we're going to take a look at a passage of scripture found in 1 Kings. Before we do, let me give a little bit of a backstory here. Elijah, great prophet in the Old Testament. You've probably heard different stories about that guy. This scripture is coming on the heels of an amazing event that happened with Elijah. The prophets of Baal, you might remember, they were trying to get somebody to curse the children of Israel, and it just didn't work. The prophet said, I can't curse whom God has blessed. But there is a trick that we could do here to try to get the children of Israel to fall after, you know, foreign gods. And so you've got all these prophets of Baal, and that's really what happened was the hearts of, you know, the children of Israel just really got turned in the wrong direction. And of course, Elijah at one point says, look, how long are you going to be halt between two opinions? If God is God, serve him, you know? And so he has a little showdown with the prophets of Baal, right? You know, in front of everybody. And there's 450 prophets. And he says, here we go. We're going to have a little throwdown. We're going to have a contest here today. And we're going to see whose God is God. And so basically what they do is, he said, let's go ahead and present your sacrifice to God, you know? And he said, so it'd be like, you know, an animal with you know, on an altar, and he said, the whoever's God is really God is going to answer by fire and is going to consume the offering. So he lets the prophets of Baal go first, and they present their offering before God, and they're, you know, this is a tricky deal. I mean, the God who answers by fire, that you can't fake this, you can't, we're going to just see whose God is God. And so as they're presenting their offering, as they're doing all their religious things to try to get their God to answer by fire, nothing is happening. And so Elijah gets a little sarcastic and says, hey, you know, maybe he's busy, maybe he's, you know, maybe he's distracted or something like that. So he kind of chides him a little bit, and after a while, it's just no use. Their God is not answering. And so now it's Elijah's turn. So he presents the, you know, the bull and creates this altar, and then what he instructs them to do is to dig a trench around it and fill it with water, like four big basins of water. And he says, repeat that three times. So he gets this offering so saturated that there can be just no doubt that this has to be God if this were to happen. And so, of course, Elijah calls on God who is God. And the fire comes and consumes the offering, licks up the water, everything. And it is done. And, of course, the prophets of Baal, you know, they're afraid. And it invigorates the people of Israel. And they go and end up killing those prophets of Baal. And it's a great cause of repentance, you know, in Israel to be able to see that this is our God is God. Okay? And so this event has just happened. It is a tremendous victory, you know, for Israel, for Elijah, and doing what God had called him to do. Now, Ahab is the king, and Jezebel is his wife, and of course, Jezebel is the one who really wants these Baal prophets and their influence over the people. But here's where the story picks up. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you, just as you killed them. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went down alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who've already died." This is really a pretty powerful story in the sense of when you see how God just used Elijah. Think of this. There were 450 prophets. These were the higher ups in Baal worship. And there was another 450 or so other false prophets. I mean, there's a lot of people. And he's standing up to them, staring them down, declaring whose God is God, has a tremendous victory. And one person threatens to take his life. And here he is, sitting down, saying, "This is it. I've had enough." Now, you would think that coming off that victory, I mean, you just experienced the power of God firsthand validating you in front of all these people, having a tremendous victory, that would somehow be able to at least carry you for a little bit, you know, to where you're not like at the point of, you know, depressed self-pity suicide right now to want to end it all. I mean, that's an amazing victory. But this is kind of the classic story when you talk about a situation dealing with that self-pity and that pain. And as the story goes on, you know, Elijah does cry out to God here, and you may have heard the story where how God answers him. You know, there's a fire, there's an earthquake, there's a wind, all these dramatic ways that Elijah now, after this, experiences God. And it said, but God wasn't in the earthquake. You know, he wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the wind. But he said, but then there was a still small voice in follow-up, really, to this prayer. And this is what that voice said. A voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So the Lord is answering him from the still small voice, and he's saying, "You are not alone. You are not alone. There are thousands whose hearts have been kept right, thousands whose hearts are still pure." And I think when we look at this story, one of the most powerful things when you think of a story like this and sitting down under the tree in self-pity, just wanting to end it all because of one threat in the face of all the things that just got done going right, I think one of the things that we see is that self-pity is no respecter of persons. In other words, it doesn't matter how good things are going or how bad things are going. This is something we have to all be on the lookout, all be aware of. Things that can happen to us, things that have happened to us that can create this, "Oh, that's it, Lord. It's done." Now, one of the things that you see with Elijah here is he said, "I'm alone." He was not alone. He was imagining himself being alone, but that wasn't true. Sometimes we can imagine things that are not true, that can put us in a place of dark self-pity, and it's just not true. And we can act on something that's not even true. And so these are places that we see that great men and women of God who serve God and coming off amazing victories have to deal with. Not only that, but sometimes you'll even hear different situations where a team might win a dramatic game and it's amazing and it makes all the highlight reels and everybody's excited. And one of the hardest things for a coach is to get that team up for next week because they're riding such a high to maintain a focus and a momentum, because you can get emotionally almost manipulated coming off a high to where everything isn't just that high. Now it's, wait now, you know. Emotionally, we can get fooled. We can get tricked. I've heard of stories where actors, after a play, you know, can experience this depression, literally. You've learned these lines. You've had this character. You've put it out there. There's great success. And the next day, it's done. The play is over. So as human beings, we can experience highs and lows. And sometimes in these places, we have to realize that we can be susceptible to this, to where all of a sudden we can feel darker than it really is. It can feel, you know, like this bad situation. So this morning, I want to talk about climbing out the pit of self-pity, okay? If you've been alive for very long, you know what this pit is like. It is lonely. It is isolation. It's where we are. We're by ourselves, and it's like seems like there's no way out. Like Elijah said, for him, in that moment, it's like, checkmate, I just want to end it all. Well, this morning, again, this is for all of us. I'll tell on myself this morning and some stuff, but just things that we got to realize. You can get out of this pit of self-pity. You can get out of this pit of self-pity with just God. You don't need people to have to line up for you to be able to get out of the pit of self-pity. There is a powerful deliverance in God that can get you out of this pit. And again, our example is from a guy who just stood off 450 Baal prophets, a victory. All right? So the full spectrum of human life, we got to realize we can get in here, but we can always get out. So as we're talking about climbing out of the pit of self-pity, I just want to talk a little bit first, kind of set it up a little bit, on how we get in there. Because sometimes we're in there and we don't always realize how we got here, all right? But getting in the pit is, it usually starts out when people don't understand. Something is going on and you just can't get people to totally appreciate, understand what's going on. James 3:13 says it this way, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Now that word self-seeking I highlighted because it really goes hand in hand with what we're calling self-pity, but it simply means this: excessive self-absorbed unhappiness over one, or I'm sorry, let me start with this. Self-seeking in the original Greek, the actual word there, it means contention, strife, factious or party spirit, partisanship, okay? If you have bitter envy and partisanship, factious party spirit. Of course, we know what that's like in our country, in the United States of America. We have, generally speaking, a two-party system, Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative, however you want to do that. But we understand what party spirit is. It's where you have a certain line, a certain reasoning of thinking, and things fall on those lines. We'll even have networks that are kind of along certain lines, or party spirit, or factious spirit. And basically what it is there is a factious spirit will be very clear about kind of pointing out the hypocrisies of another party. And if I was to do that, oh, and there can be a self-pity. There can be a party spirit that is constantly looking out and trying to find the hypocrisies of the other party. And aha, 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 it's a spirit that can just get in you, and all of a sudden, you're a watcher on the wall in a very self-destructive way. That spirit can get in you. So we understand this when it comes to politics. Whether what network you might be looking at is doing it from what angle, okay? We get that. But that spirit doesn't just stop at U.S. politics. It's something that gets into our family and friendship relationships, that same spirit. We're talking about climbing out of the pit of self-pity. Just a little on how we can get in there in the first place. There can be different narratives, you know, that you, again, you can talk about political narratives, but there's also very close in family narratives and friendship narratives and things that can develop over time. And all of a sudden, you're managing narratives and the self-seeking and the, you know, all that kind of stuff. That can get pretty heavy. And what's the trajectory of that? For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You can see that trajectory of the pit, basically. That stuff that gets us solitary, gets us off by ourselves. People don't understand. People don't get me. And so I'm going to just back up quick, too, and just I meant to mention this. This was the actual definition of self-pity, what it means. Excessive, self-absorbed unhappiness over one's own troubles. Okay? That's self-pity. And so when we're talking about partisanship and self-seeking, it makes sense that self-seeking has that kind of quality about it where it creates factious divisions. Because not only are there political parties, but there are pity parties as well, too. And this is where gossip tries to play a role. I'm having a hard time. You know, I'm wanting people to join my party, to join my pity party. In other words, you know, this is not to be confused with prayer and godly edification, seeking truth and wisdom and all that. I'm talking about when you're just literally going after, you know, corrupt communication and doing things like that, where it's like, I want you to go after them. I want you to be mad at them with me. There's a wrong spirit about it. Now, we are called to rejoice with those who rejoice. We are called to weep with those who weep, but we are never called to be bitter with those who are bitter.
Amen. Yes.
This is an important distinction when it comes to navigating this stuff. You know, the scripture says, you know, when it comes to gossip, because sometimes, and again, I'm going to tell off of myself a little bit here, but when it comes to gossip, that can be the functional purpose of gossip, is to build a party. You know, if you're watching a network and somebody's part of your party and they're talking, you will listen very optimistically with what they say. Even if it's something that might say something that seems a little edgy, it's like, oh, I can kind of see that. They got the right letter in front of their name. And if somebody is talking from another party and they have the wrong letter in front of their name, even though they could say something that kind of half makes sense, it's like, yeah, but I know where they're coming from, a dark place. And there's this, again, that jaded sense. And so we build up parties for a sense of security. And so if I'm even, say, in a political level, feeling a little alone, I might tune in to something to feel a little comfort from a party. And again, same thing can happen. Pit of self-pity on other narratives, personal, family stuff, where we're coming down to that level, and I'm needing a party. I'm needing some fellowship on some levels, again, not edification, but that can be bitter or demeaning. And so this is where I have found, where I've gotten in trouble with the Lord sometimes. Because in my heart, I've known that, and I've said, okay, I'm going to stay away from that gossip thing where I'm not going to just, you know, trash people and try to have them join my party, my pity party. So I've been, you know, I've been good on some levels there. And I remember just crying out to the Lord and just mad and just saying, Lord, because you can have an altercation with somebody, but you know that they are going to gossip. They are going to get on the phone. They are going to call people. They are going to demean you and depict you in a bad light. And it's like, I can't fight back. You know, there's a proverb that says that the first person always seems right until the second person comes along and cross-examines them. So it's like, this isn't fair. You're in this pity party and they're gossiping or whatever, and you just can't, and you're just going to, oh, Lord, you know, how can I put my side? How can we make this even? How can, you know, I cross-examine some things without being falling into that? And I remember the Lord just said, Ed, you are, he just spoke this to my heart. He said, you are no better than the gossip. He said, whether you're having a pity party of one or a pity party of five, you're still having a pity party. You're still not trusting me here. And I'm just saying, again, stuff that I've had to deal with in staying down because I feel like I can't talk. I want to talk, and I can't. So I'm stuck in the pit looking up, feeling like the only way out is to be able to talk my way out, and it isn't. These are just, again, on me. But there are some places that we got to realize how we get in there. There's a self-seeking. There's a place where we got to realize where I just can't get into that place of no fair, no fair, no fair. There's got to be a trust. Here's another, the admonition. Lay aside bitter words, temper tantrums, revenge, profanity, insults. Instead, be kind, affectionate toward one another. Has God graciously forgiven you? Then graciously forgive one another in the depths of Christ's love. Watch over each other to make sure that no one misses the revelation of God's grace, and make sure that no one lives with a root of bitterness sprouting within them, which they will only cause trouble and poison the hearts of many. That's what the heart of, you know, if you're familiar with more of the traditional languages, beware lest a root of bitterness spring up in you, thereby defiling many. Okay, that's what TPT is basically saying. What does it mean? You could take one bitter heart and you can defile many. You're creating a party, all right, but you're defiling a lot of people in the process. And you're falling short of that, the grace of God. What are we saying here? Be aware of how we can get into this. You know, whether it's something that we're speaking, whether it's through gossip, whether it's tearing people down, it's pushing us deeper into a dark place. That's not what lifts us out. That's not what brings deliverance. Like I said, pity party of one, pity party of five. If your heart is in that place of bitterness, you're still there. You're still there. So that is one of the things to be aware of, how we get in there. It begins to be the trajectory of our heart, our words, our mouth, whether it's gossip, whether it's just being bitter in this and not gossiping, but still having that bitter heart and that bitter attitude. That can be one aspect. It's basically where people don't fully understand you. But here's the other thing that I think puts us in that place where it can be very frustrating. It's getting in the pit that God doesn't understand. God doesn't understand me. Now, I've got understanding quotes, of course. We know God knows everything, and this is not a theological point of truth here. God understands. But in our heart and in our mind, we can get in that pit of self-pity because we feel like God doesn't understand. All right? Now, let's take a look at how we can kind of get there sometimes. The scripture says, never let, you know, this is kind of the ground we just kind of covered, never let ugly or hateful words come from your mouth, but instead let your words become beautiful gifts that encourage others. Do this by speaking words of grace to help them. The Holy Spirit of God has sealed you in Jesus Christ until you experience your full salvation. So never grieve the Spirit of God or take for granted His holy influence in your life. This is where, no matter how mad I might get, no matter how good my case is, no matter how frustrated I am in my pity party, I can never get the Holy Spirit to commiserate with me, to where I can speak words that are destructive. Now, Jesus is a great high priest. He's been tempted every way we are. And it says he's a sympathetic high priest. He can come along and comfort us. And again, like we said, he rejoices with those who rejoice, weeps with those who weeps, but he's not going to comfort us in a way that he's going to be bitter with you in your bitterness. He won't do it. That's not his grace to help in time of need. There is a grace to help. That's not it. So as we look at this, though, we see that I can't get the Spirit of God to witness. So not only am I mad and I'm frustrated, but I'm feeling alone from God. I can't get a witness of the Spirit to say amen at my hate. I've said this regularly. The Holy Spirit grieves when my words and my heart is wrong. And I'm not glad that I grieve the Holy Spirit when my words and my heart is wrong, but I'm glad the Holy Spirit grieves when my words and my heart is wrong. That's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's a grieving ministry of the Holy Spirit that keeps you on track. You know, kids, well, I'll say this, if you're parents, you know what it's like for your kids to play you as parents. And as a kid, you know what it's like probably to play your parents. You can do things. You can emotionally manipulate and get things done. But with this parent, you can't do that. You can't play this parent. No matter how dramatic we get, he's going to be God, and he's going to be the same. And there comes a coming to ourselves as we're trying to get out of this pit of self-pity. I can't play him. I got to go to his word. He's going to be true. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is no respecter of persons. Boy, there is something wonderful, refreshing about that. You know? When it comes to ourselves, you know, you can be in that spirit trying to put on all the faults and what ifs and no fair. But God, there's no partiality in him. That's what, you know, we looked at that demonic wisdom. It goes on to say later in James said, the wisdom that is from above, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's full of mercy and good fruits. No partiality, no hypocrisy, and it's sown in peace. It's clean, which includes their stuff and your stuff. But right now, to get out of that pit, we're dealing with my stuff right now, getting my heart right and clean. The Holy Spirit doesn't let me get away from that stuff. I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit reels me back in, reminds me, Ed, you are a Christian. They don't do those kind of things. That's right. I'm a believer. And so you get that witness, that awareness. But here's kind of another parental admonition. My child, don't underestimate the value of the discipline and training of the Lord God, or get depressed when he has to correct you. For the Lord's training of your life is the evidence of his faithful love. When he draws you to himself, it proves you are his delightful child. Make straight, and he goes on to say later in this chapter, make straight paths for your feet so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. There's correction here in the pit of self-pity with a loving God who cares for you. In other words, there's bigger issues in the moment many times than just trying to get justice. There is where your heart begins to get open to God in this place. It's not that, you know, people don't understand, God doesn't understand, but it's coming to that place where, okay, God, begin to show me, I'm going to make straight paths for my feet. And I love how it just says, this is the evidence of his faithful love. There is a song that kind of came out in recent years. Here's part of the chorus of it. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, fights till I'm found. It leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. It's the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down coming after me. That's the love of God. I remember relating a story of a guy who is Bible school guy, turned his back on God, went the other direction, and all of a sudden he was just going all out for the enemy, just kind of rebelling something. I don't know if it was some injustice thing or some self-pity thing or whatever it was, but he was going the other direction, and pretty soon he found himself in this kind of this shady club that he shouldn't be in, that he knew he shouldn't be in, and he was just in there for a little bit, and all of a sudden heard the voice of the Spirit of God again. Almost kind of like Elijah heard that still small voice, but he spoke so clearly to his heart, and he said, what are you doing here? And he said he was so surprised to clearly hear the Spirit of God in that moment. He said his response was just almost audibly, he's like, what are you doing here? I'll tell you what he's doing there. He is chasing down fights till he is found. He's leaving the 99. There's no shadow he won't. He's lighting up shadows. Aren't you glad God loves you that much? That he doesn't let you get your way and your little, he will never let you be a spoiled little child, a self-entitled, da da da. He won't do it. He's going to grow you up where you're going to learn love. You're going to learn to love like he loves. And when you learn love like he loves, it's like, okay, I'm so glad for mercy for myself. And I'm so glad to be able to show mercy the way you show me mercy. He loves you. He loves you when he comes after you. There are these places where we get in that pit of self-pity where we've got to realize it's not that God doesn't understand. He understands. He is going to come in those places and begin to speak with you and begin to work in your heart. And that's where we're going to kind of get into just the other side of that, climbing out of the pit. And that really starts ultimately with a thankful heart. I love the way the psalmist declared. He said, why are you down? And this is the message. I love the way the message puts this one. Why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? Why are you crying the blues? Fix my eyes on God. Soon I'll be praising again. He puts a smile on my face. He is my God. When my soul is in the dumps, I love this. I rehearse everything I know of you. He says, I begin to remember your goodness. I begin to remember your faithfulness. I like to put it this way. Sometimes when I'm emotionally just off, it's like a snow globe. You know those? Especially up here where you've got the little town or whatever, and you shake it up and you get all the little white flakes, and it's really kind of this pretty little snowflake scene. Well, when you're in the pit of self-pity, it's like emotionally, mentally, it's like snow globe. It's like you can't see anything. It's a blur. It's a haze. And what the psalmist is talking about here is, I'm just going to get my bearings in here. I'm in this dark place. I'm not going to problem solve. I'm just going to get some bearings. I'm going to remember something about you. There is something about remembering him that he knows he's going to put a smile on my face. He's my God. I'm going to be praising again. I'm going to be praising again. But first things first, I'm going to rehearse the things that I know about you. This is kind of our New Testament admonition along those lines. Paul tells the Colossians, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so here's just a little exercise I will do when I'm kind of in this pit. And I'm snow globing kind of mentally, emotionally. It's like things are just out of whack. And a lot of times, this would be similar to what you would call a tornado drill or a fire drill. Do you know why we had those in school, in elementary school, in high school? Because when the bell goes off and it's the real thing, you're emotionally going, what? But when you've been able to practice a drill, you don't have to think. You can just go to the drill that will get you out and go to that place of safety. When we're going through some things, especially the pit of self-pity, it's complicated. Narratives are complicated. Relationships are complicated. It can be hard to explain and try to get vindication, all this stuff. And so it's important to start, to rehearse, to start with what you know for sure. Here's what I look at when I see this scripture right here. If I was raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Jesus is at the right hand of God. But this is what I also remember too. Jesus raised us up together with him and made us sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has raised me up together. What is that speaking of? It's speaking of those heavenly blessings that we've been blessed with. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Here are some of the spiritual blessings I like to rehearse. Because no matter where I'm at, no matter how I got in this pit, these things are still true. I'm a child of God. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, including this pit. I'm born again. I'm a new creation in Christ, regardless of how I feel. And let me just say this too. There's a spirit of faith that is on this wise. We believe, therefore we have spoken. Do you know that it's okay to speak the things that you believe? That's how you got saved. You started out by believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Then you confessed him as Lord. You believed and you spoke. I believe I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Is it okay for me to speak that? Yes, it is. I believe it. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, I know there can be weird stuff where people say you're saying things and you're speaking things into existence. No, this is already true because of what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago. I'm simply declaring the truth that has been settled in Christ. In the olden days, they would have creeds, apostles' creeds. They would speak their faith. They would speak so they would stay together theologically on some points. Well, it's still okay as believers to speak and declare things that we believe. The spoken word of God, it's called the sword of the Spirit. And there's a spiritual power that helps you to be strong in the Lord in that pit, in the power of his might. And this is where you begin to speak some things. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. No matter who says what or who does what, that's true. And that new creation was created in righteousness and true holiness. And I can put on that new man as the elect of God. I can put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness. Why? Because I have it to put on. This new creation in Christ is not bitter. What am I doing? I'm saying this is who I am in Christ. Ed, awaken unto righteousness and sin not. Be angry and sin not. Come in and remember who you are. There is a point, because there is something intimidating when you forget this stuff. We theologically learn it, but then it can go for years and go, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of me. Not only am I a new creation, but the Spirit of the living God lives on the inside of me. Holy Spirit, you are in me. You are the love of God that's been shed abroad in my heart. There's a spirit of power and love and a sound mind that can be stirred up in this pit. That I can stir up worship like what we're doing on a Sunday morning or any time to begin to worship God, stirring up the Spirit of God, stirring up the spirit of a sound mind. I can't think right. I'm snow globing. It's not trying to think right. It's stirring up the spirit of a sound mind. The Spirit of God can all of a sudden, through revelation, through begin to give you divine perspective on things. And there's a spiritual strength to think right that comes from simply stirring up the Spirit of God within us. What am I talking about? I'm talking about getting out of the pit of self-pity. Not trying to problem solve our way, but stirring up the Spirit of God. Declaring what is true, what is absolutely hasn't changed as a child of God. I'm getting some bearings here. I'm getting my bearings in Christ. And I'm saying these things are true. God loves me. He is still for me. If God is for me, who can be against me? He is ever living to make intercession for me right now. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. This pit can't do it. And as we're kind of going along that path, finally, I just want to say, as far as working in tandem with this, it's not only just a thankful heart, but there is a trusting heart. This is where we get very specific now, okay? I'm a child of God. Holy Spirit, you're with me. There's fellowship, stirring things up, just getting back in that place of fellowship with God. Do you know you don't have to have people issues resolved and figured out before you can get back in fellowship with God? You don't have to have people line up and understand and nod and have them give you the hand to get out of the pit. You don't need their hand to get out of the pit. It's great when people come around. It's great when people see it. But I am not at their mercy to get out of a pit of self-pity. Amen. No, there is somebody who delivers me from a miry pit and sets my feet. It's not brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. It's God who does that. And I'm looking to him to do that for me. Look at our example. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. That is a powerful thing that you can do from that place. I know who I am. I know you love me. I know you're for me. Here is my case. Now, this is where, again, you can either pick up the phone or you can say, Father, I'm putting my case in your hands as the one who judges fairly. You have it. You judge my case. A lot of times in our world that we live in, you'll see those signs that'll say, no justice, no peace. N-O, justice, N-O, peace. With God, it's different. It's no justice, K-N-O-W. No justice, and then you will know peace. You know the justice and the grace and the mercy of God. My case is in his hands. Even when Jesus was on the cross, Father, in your hands, I commit my spirit. There's a committing to him. It's what was in my heart is out. I got what was in my heart out. Romans says, beloved, don't be obsessed with taking revenge, but leave that to God's righteous justice. For the scripture says, if you don't take justice into your own hands, I will release justice for you, says the Lord. And if your enemy's hungry, buy him lunch. Win him over with kindness. For your surprising generosity will awaken his conscience, and God will reward you with favor. Never let evil defeat you, but defeat evil with good. There is that process where you're going to show love and you are going to let God be the vindicator. God, that's where you know justice. Here's a powerful thing. A lot of times we look at the cross and we think, where my sin abounded, his grace has much more abounded. There's something about that equation that helps relieve guilt, that helps relieve shame. I'm battling inside the blood, the grace of God. Is it sufficient for this? I did this. And I go back to that Romans 5 and say, yeah, where my sin abounded, his grace has much more abounded. Well, you can flip that here. Where people's sin has abounded toward you, his grace has also much more abounded. There's a forgiving even as that we can do too. In other words, that grace not only was good enough, big enough for all the dumb things I did, but that grace was big enough, good enough to take the punishment of everything that was ever done against me. That righteousness, he is my vindicator. I'm looking to that cross. In other words, I look to that cross, and why don't I have to beat myself up? The punishment for that sin was paid. Well, Jesus didn't just take the punishment for every sin I committed. He took the punishment for every sin that was committed against me. And that's where I forgive even as God in Christ. So the Father says, Ed, my wrath toward you is satisfied in Christ. I say, Father, my wrath toward so-and-so is also satisfied in Christ. Even as. I mean, Ephesians 5:1 just gets real explicit. It says, therefore, be an imitator of God and walk in love, even as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. But this is where my justice is meted out. But the world that doesn't have a cross doesn't have this to point to. They have to be their own vindicator. And that's where it's ugly and it's violent and it's bloody. There's a reason why we're not that way. Because we have somebody who on the cross paid for the sins of mankind, that we can go back to as a place to ground us. And then finally, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. This is the laboratory where you're getting what's in your heart out. You're telling God, you're saying, I thank you for all you've done. I'm going to remember who I am in you. I'm going to remember all that you've done for me, and I am committing my cause to you. I'm filing my complaint with you, and I'm forgiving even as you have forgiven. I'm committing my cause to you. That's this Philippians 4, 6 through 7, where I'm just getting that what's in my heart out, and I'm saying, here it is, Father. 1 Peter 5 describes it as casting your care on the Lord, but that's where I'm doing. But then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. This is what keeps you sane. This is what keeps you clear. In other words, I've got peace. Do I have it figured out? Do I have it problem solved? Is that relationship healed whole? No, but I have peace that passes my understanding. That's what I'm getting in exchange for getting what's in my heart out. That's what I'm getting in exchange for committing my cause to him who judges righteously. In exchange, I'm getting a peace that passes my understanding, that keeps my heart and mind in Christ. Now, this verse 8 is so powerful. Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thought on what's true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. When you've done verses 6 and 7, you have permission to do verse 8. You understand? In other words, if I am anxious, I don't just think on things that are true and right, just know. If I'm anxious, I pray. If I'm anxious, I supplicate. If I'm anxious, I do those things and get what's in my heart out and experience that peace. And then, once I prayed, I got permission to think on things that are true and honest. But what about this? I've committed my cause to Him. I have permission. And it's not Pollyanna sticking my head in the sand, being positive for the sake of being positive. It's being scriptural, obedient to what the Word of God has said, because I have prayed. But what? Yes. What am I doing? I'm letting the peace that passes my understanding keep my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. It passes my understanding. I don't have to understand. I don't have to answer the argument before I can do verse 8. I can do verse 8 on the top of it. Emotionally and mentally, the enemy will try to trick you up and say, no. No, I'm going. What is that? That's praise. That's glory. That's remembering who you are in Christ. That's all those things. Staying that course. Letting that peace. And am I going to get stuff? Yeah, I'm going to get it by revelation from God. He's going to show me things to come. He's going to guide me by His Spirit. In the meantime, I'm going to keep myself in the place where my heart and mind is stayed in Christ Jesus. That's the key. And from that place, you are climbing out of that pit of self-pity. It's the place where you're fellowshipping with God, you're talking with God, you're getting what's in your heart out, you know, and you're out of that place and you're in fellowship with God. Being in the pit of self-pity is a place of isolation. It's not a place of circumstance. You can be in horrible. I mean, most of the Bible is written from jail, right? I mean, the New Testament. Some really bad circumstance. Would they say somebody, Paul was in the jail, but the jail wasn't in him? So it's not circumstance. It's a place of the heart. And it's like, okay, I'm in the right place. And climbing out of that pit of self-pity, it's a place of the heart. Circumstances may be the same. But I'm coming out of that place in the heart, and I'm thankful to God. I know who I am in Christ. I'm taking this cause, and I'm committing it to Him. I know that I've committed it to Him. And in the meantime, I'm going to stay true, honest, just, pure, lovely. Now, if something else comes up that's different, I need to pray about it. Pray about that. But as it relates to this, as it relates to trying to go back into that pit on that thing again, no, I'm not. I'm going to be true, honest, just. I'm going to stay in that place where the peace that passes my understanding can keep my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for just the power of Your love, the power of Your Spirit. We thank You that You love us, Lord, that You don't let us stay in that pit, but that You draw us out. And Father, this is our heart toward You, to just walk with You. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, You never leave me. You never forsake me. You're right here with me when I get in the pit to lead me out. I'm so glad that You love me in a way that causes me to be honest with You, with Your Word, that brings me back to who I am in You, that brings me back to love, to forgive, even as You have forgiven me. That's who I am. I'm a child of God. I love like my God. I imitate my God. I see that same cross where my sin was placed. I see everyone else's sin that was against me also on that cross. And I say, it's good enough. My wrath is satisfied in that sacrifice. I love You, Father. And I thank You that I'm free because of Jesus today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. We'll receive that this morning. I'll tell you what, your God is love. He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And as you walk with Him, He brings you back to those places of love and surrender and, yeah, no, probably in a lot of cases, no new theology here, but it's just my same theology that also applies to that and to that and that situation And it causes us to go deeper. Deeper in loving like he loves and just appreciating and growing deeper in his love for us. Amen. Praise God.